Well, do turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. And we're going to return back to the life of Moses. It seems a few weeks before we looked at Moses. I hadn't forgotten about him, so you don't have to worry. But we'll come now to a number of weeks before we come to our Christmas messages. And we'll look at Moses' life once again. So chapter 27 of Numbers, let me read with you from verse 12. Numbers chapter 27, and reading from verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. And we'll finish here at verse 18. And lay thine hand upon him. We'll finish there, and we trust that God will bless his precious word to our hearts. Let's seek him together at the throne of grace. Father, speak to our hearts anew and afresh this day. May we focus individually and yet collectively as one people upon all that God has to say to us and to our hearts this day. Lord, speak to me, even as I preach. Don't leave me on my own. May we not be those who feel as if God has not a message in store for my soul. But whether we are young in years or seasoned in our life as Christians, Lord, whatever our differences may be, and whatever stage of life in our Christian pilgrimage we find ourselves at, Lord, tarry with us, speak to us, help us. Come, Lord, and be one of our number, and may it be a hallowed time we spend in the Word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, while events in Moses' life for a while now have been pointing towards a close in his life, it is only now as we come to this particular passage and the portions that will follow that we start to realize that more and more this man of God is now going to be faced with his final few months. And what we find as we deal with these portions in the Bible is that we are coming across significant milestones for Israel as a people and as a nation, and also for Moses as an individual, as a man of God. For example, it's the 40th year with respect to the wanderings and the journeyings of Israel as a nation, but it's also the 120th year of Moses' life. We've got the rest of Numbers before us, we've got the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, but it's quite amazing to think that that's only dealing with the period of time that covers really a handful of months. And that reminds us that what God is doing is something quite deliberate. God, as he reveals these portions of Scripture, he's slowing down the pace, slowing everything right down, so that as we come to final days and final weeks and final months before Moses will pass and be in glory himself, and Israel will soon cross that Jordan and enter into the land, God wants us all to pause and think carefully about what is unfolding before our very eyes in the pages of Holy Scripture. Our last look at Moses' life was when we looked at the brazen serpent, or the serpent of brass, that Moses was instructed to build, and it was the salvation of many hundreds of thousands, we believe. Now, I know that we've jumped a few chapters into chapter 7. We're not always going through each chapter systematically. So what have we missed? Well, there's a few things that we haven't looked at. There have been more examples of Israel's tendency to sin, some very alarming ones. There has been a very solemn occasion when the Lord poured out his judgment by way of plague once again, and thousands of lives once more were taken into eternity. There has been the rise and the promotion of a young man called Phinehas. He was the grandson of Aaron. There was a census, a numbering of the people that was made. Women, even in this chapter 27, have pleaded for their inheritance. Very soon, Joshua is about to succeed Moses as leader. And there's lots there we could have looked at, but of course, I'm not scrutinizing every single detail in these passages. There is also the fascinating account of Balak and Balaam, and that covers a couple of chapters, and it's something I actually want to leave for another time in the future. I don't know how long that will be or how long you'll tolerate me for in this pulpit, but we'll look at that on another occasion in the Lord's will. What I want us to do today is to turn to what was a very emotional stage for Moses' life. A very emotional part of his life. Because here in Numbers 27, these verses which we have read together, there are two very different stages which begin to unfold themselves before us. One of which is the result of the Lord calling Moses higher. Moses ascends this mountain place. He's required to go to what is called a mountain range by the name of Abarim. And he was to go particularly to a mountain peak, Pisgah. And there he was to stand. And as we shall see, he's going to survey the entirety of the land that Israel will very soon inherit by the grace of God. That was the first thing we shall look at very soon. And then there was going to be another significant scene unfolding in Moses' life. And it's when he was to look down upon earth and see those that were left behind him. And as we look at a man of God who nears the end of his life, we are looking at a glimpse which he has of that which is before others and before himself, and yet that which remains before him. And it's those two aspects I want us to consider with God's help as we think about nearing the end. Now, when we think about such a subject as this, I know that maybe even last week and other messages have certainly brought us to think about eternity and our latter end, and there's no mistake in that. God's providence is always at work. And we must never think to ourselves that we only regard the end of our life when we come to a certain stage of age in our life. It is necessary, as Christians, whatever age we are, whatever stage of life that we find ourselves, that we realize that in one sense, we are all nearing our end. Every day brings us closer to that final day. Every day ushering us step by step closer to when we shall inherit eternity itself. And it's vital as we, all of us, near the end, that we know the things that we must know, and we do the things that we must do as the children of God. Moses has been a tremendous pattern and template for us in terms of how we live as pilgrims on this earth. But he's also an individual example to us of how we approach our own end and how we face glory and all the things that shall be before us. And I certainly pray, brother and sister in Christ, the Lord will encourage you and edify you as we think about these things for a short while. So as we near the end and we think about Moses nearing the end of his own life, there are two things with which I leave with you by the help of God today in our church. First of all, we must contemplate the Lamb which is before us. As we near the end, we must contemplate the Lamb which is before us. And for this, we want to look at verses 12 through to verse 14 in particular. Now, when these verses unfold, there's a very familiar saying that we've often used as people that is true of Moses. He had a bittersweet experience. We've all had those times, don't we, when you know there's been an experience or there's been a scenario in our life. I can't think of anyone on the top of my head, but you know it has both a bitter taste, but there's a sweet taste. It's sort of the both realities all mixed into one. Well, I think the same is true of Moses. The Lord calls him to this summit, to this mountain place. And he says, Moses, he says, see the land of Canaan. See everything to which the people of Israel are going to be called into and to be sent into. And then he says to him, after giving, listen, look at this, verse 12. He says, get thee up to this Mount Abarim, see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, and when thou hast seen it, thou shalt also be gathered unto thy people. Do you know what he's saying, if, in case we're missing it? Moses, when you see the land that you are not going to go into physically, I will call you home. I will call you home. That's what I mean by bittersweet. A mixed experience which he had at this particular stage. And as I was thinking about this, it sort of questions were being asked in my own heart and my mind, and I'm sure you're the same. Why would the Lord bring him? Why would God bring him to the mountaintop and make him see all of the land and say, Moses, you can't enter into this land, but I'm going to make you see it, and then I'm going to call you home. We want to get to the bottom of this question. We want to know why the Lord does this. In fact, when you compare it to Deuteronomy, and this will help you with your sort of chronology and timeline, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, even though it seems like a long way away from where we are now, and you might think, oh, this is years later, it's not. It's actually just possibly a handful of months, even a couple of months later on. And even a couple of months later on, in Deuteronomy 3, 27, Moses is recounting this very moment that we're dealing with right now. He's sort of looking back, and he says to the Israelites, he records how he was brought up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and the Lord said to him, lift up your eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward. And the Lord said, behold it with thine eyes. It's even more emphatic to what you read right here. Now, for us in Newton Arts, we've got our own viewpoint, don't we? We've got Scrabble Tower, we've got the hill, we've got that very windy place you can go up to when you want to get your hair blown in all sorts of different directions if you still have it. And we've all been there. Again, if I speak to the boys and the girls for a little while here, you've all been there, I think. I'm quite sure many times. And what's one of the first things that you see? It's not just the tower, which is right before your eyes, but it's the view. It's the amazing view. It's the fact that there's a panoramic view afforded, that you can go there and you can see the town and you can see the lock and you can see even the mourns and you can see a whole horizon. You can see everything in a sense on a good day. It's an amazing thing. And don't we all like to go to, you know, higher places to see views? And we take it in. What a view. What a view that is. Moses is given this view. His eyes are not dim. He's old, but his eyes are not dim. And he can see it. And it must have been overwhelming. I've longed for this land. And you know what, Moses? He wants to be in this land. And even as we shall see in a moment, he goes again before God in Deuteronomy. Oh, Lord, please let me go in. Let me go in. No, Moses, you've got to die. You've got to be gathered unto your fathers. And again, it sort of causes me to ask this question. You know, why was he brought to see this? Why the need for the Lord to show this man this sight? I believe there are a couple of reasons that we need to think about very carefully as to why the Lord allows him to see a glimpse of a land that physically he's not going to inherit. What are the lessons? And they're very important ones for us as Christians. First of all, to increase desire for God in our hearts. And you say, well, where do you read that? And how do we know that from the passages? Well, remember something important today. The Lord is not mocking Moses. And God is not taunting Moses. And God doesn't bring Moses to this particular place and say, you know what, almost in a sort of jeering fashion, Moses, this is what you could have had. This is what you could have had. You know, and almost sort of laughing on the side. That's not the heart or the nature of God to do such a things. Yes, Moses had forfeited and missed out and something of that privilege had been missed, and we've dealt with the lessons relating to that truth on previous occasions. And Moses is going to see how good it will be for Israel to finally inherit Canaan. But God is saying, you know what, Moses? That's a fair land. That's a good land. That's a better country. But I'm going to gather you to an even better land. I'm going to gather you unto your fathers. I'm going to take you to a greater Canaan. And would this not put into the heart of this man of God a burning desire to see God? He wants to see the grapes. He wants to see the milk and the honey. He wants to see the fruitful land of Canaan. And the Lord says, Moses, there's something greater to see, and it's me. It's me. And it fuels a desire in the heart of Moses to see God. I'm going to gather you unto myself. And when the Lord gives us glimpses of something far greater to be, it's to create a burning desire for him in our hearts. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 13, and how it speaks of those who all died in faith, not having received a promise, but seeing the promise afar off. And the apostle writes, But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Well, that's what Moses is doing right now. He's desiring a better and a heavenly country. And even though in Deuteronomy 3:24, he begs and he says, Lord, let me see this land. Yet the Lord denies it. Why? Because it was better for Moses to realize another glory awaits him. Well, what's the application, Christian? What's the lesson for you and me today? So it's a solemn one, but a comforting one at the same time. Don't be surprised or even confused when the Lord confronts you with your own mortality. When the Lord, for some reason or another, makes you realize that your end is not that far away. Maybe far sooner than you think, than you ever anticipated. You've thought of long years. You've expected many years. You've as we do as children, we think of ourselves, 70, 80, 90, you know, we sort of work it up in our own heads. How long do I have to live? And then something comes along. And the Lord confronts you with mortality. And it might be tomorrow and next week and next year. You don't know. And Moses is brought to this place here where he's surveying the land. But he says, Moses, I'm going to gather you now. Your time's up. It's your time. And when the Lord does that, it's to stimulate holy, warm thoughts of a celestial city, of that which is to come, because maybe even like Moses, we become too attached, too fixed to this world and our families and our lives and all that we love and all that we cherish. And the Lord has to prize us away. And the Lord has to take us higher. And he has to say, you see it, but there's something far greater for you. And in it, there's a stimulating of our desires for God. Are you longing for God? Are you longing to be with him? These are one of the ends in view here. Also to strengthen courage in the face of death. It was the Apostle Paul who often brought life and death and heaven and earth side by side in his own weighing scales. That verse, which I've often repeated, and I'll say it many more times, I'm sure, in the future, that he had his famous equation. He put sufferings into one side of his scales, and he puts the glory which shall be revealed in the other side. And he says, there's no comparison. Glory outweighs everything. And this encouraged Paul, and it should encourage us as it encouraged Moses. Moses is given a glimpse of the fulfilling of God's ancient promise. And that's what you see. Moses, see, my word comes true. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to do everything which I said to do. And Moses, I'm sure after another round of discouragements, as I said before, we've missed a few chapters, and they've been hard chapters thousands have died, plagues have fallen out, men and women are guilty of all sorts of wicked, sinful things. And maybe the man's head is hanging low. And maybe he's weary. And he's walking up Mount Pisgah, 120 years old. And he thinks back to all the discouragements and disappointments he's had to face. And he says, Moses, see the lamb which is yet to be, and be encouraged. I keep my word. Men and women might fail you and disappoint you, but I won't. I'll carry you through. And it was a way of strengthening the man's knees and lifting him up. And with this same word, there was also a reminder to Moses, as much as he was mightily used by God, he too must move on. It was Matthew Henry who said this, and I love this quote. He said, "We are not better than our fathers or brethren. If they are gone, we are going. And if they have been gathered, we are being gathering. And soon we shall go." Not one person outside the realms of a homecoming. And maybe our heads are low or despondent or discouraged for one reason or another. Or maybe we need great courage in the face of our own mortality. God takes us to Mount Pisgah. And he says, here's a great land, but there's a better country to come. There's a far greater country. A heavenly country. And what a glimpse it was. Here we have the contemplation of a land before us. It was the Puritans and many of the godly men and women in years which have gone by who gave much more of their time that we tend to thinking about heaven. Didn't make them useless or, you know, unable to employ themselves or be about their work and life, but we think so little about it. We contemplate the glories of heaven so little. And the Lord says, lift up your eyes and see these things. And I believe it would have given fresh courage to Moses to go again for those final months. Go again and be a man of God. Well, then we must contemplate the land which is before us. But in the process, and we'll finish with our last point here, we should then consider the lives which are left behind us. And that's what we see Moses doing in verses 15 through to verse 17. Moses immediately prays. Isn't it amazing? He just gets back to prayer. He's back to prayer, verse 15. And Moses speaks unto the Lord, and now he's going to pray for the need of a successor. There needs to be someone that follows me, Lord. With such a sight that Moses had and with the solemn word which he receives from God, you know, you'll soon be gathered unto your people. The temptation for Moses would be to think that he could take his foot off the gas. I'm nearly there. You know, when you're maybe you're not like me, but I'll be guilty before any of you, but you're rushing to get somewhere and your foot's on the gas a little bit more than it should be. And then you realize actually you're a bit nearer, so you just take off the accelerator. You can slow down. You've got a bit more time than you realized. Well, in this sense of the word, Moses could well have just taken his foot off the pedal, eased off. I'm soon going to be going home. It's going to be heaven for me. Not have to worry about any of these guys that are behind me, and you know they're going to have to look after themselves. And you know Joshua, he's going to be following after me. And Caleb's there; they can do all this, and not worry about any of this anymore. And just ease out those last few moments of his life. To be self-centered, to think nothing of those around him, but that's not the mark of the man of God. He glimpses the glories that shall be, but the man's heart is as burdened as it has ever been for the people of God behind him, for the generations which are yet to be. Oh Lord, they need a leader, they need a successor. A brother and I last week, after the morning message, we were talking about this on the door just very briefly. It's a bit like the Apostle Paul. He's in between the two situations in Philippians 1 and verses 21 to 23. He says, you know, for to me to live is Christ. You know, and to die is far better. You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to be with Christ, but he says in verse 23, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I want to be with Christ in glory, but I know while I'm still here, because I've got a service to render to you as the people of God. Well, that's what Moses is precisely doing here. And the man of God moves himself to pray and ask for one to succeed him. And you know, the trait of good leaders, good pastors, good ministers, even good Christians, is that they do not enter heaven selfishly. They care about those behind them. And they want the best for them in the eyes of God. You know, even I have to say, as I speak of my own calling and of pastors and ministers, it can often be a tendency in ministers, and I pray that God would ever keep me from this. And you pray that God would keep me from it. As there's a coasting towards the end, retirement, it's just foot off the pedal. We're not so worried about what follows. We're not so really concerned about who is to come. It's our own dynasty. It's what we have done. And that's awful. Moses is not that man. And he gets on his knees. And he says in verse 15 and verse 16, Lord, there needs to be another. These are sheep and we don't want them to be without a shepherd. And as he prays, he really understands two things. First of all, he demonstrates confidence towards the Lord. Look at verse 16. It's quite a peculiar verse in many ways. He says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Look at it very carefully. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. What does that even mean? Do you know the only other time that phrase or description of God is used is again by Moses and Aaron, and you'll find it there in Numbers 16 and verse 22. Now, what was that occasion? Just to remind you, Numbers 16, 22. It was the time of Korah's rebellion. It was a very serious time. In fact, listen, so bad was this time, so significant was this sinful period, that the Lord was about to consume all the people in one moment, to Numbers 16. Aaron and Moses fall on their knees in prayer. And they cry out to God, and they say, oh God, the God of all the spirits, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? What were they saying? Lord, how can you judge and punish every single individual? Don't you know? You're the one that knows the spirits. You know the hearts. You know the intents. You know the thoughts. You know what belongs inside. You try the reins. You know the thoughts. Can you not discern one from the other and therefore distinguish your judgment one from the other? Of course he does, and he does it. But they have to understand that. And Moses now brings that same thought into view as he prays before God. He says, Lord, you know the hearts and the thoughts and the intent. You are the God of the spirits of the flesh. You are the maker, not just of physical bodies and frames, but of the soul and the spirit. You know every heart. And while I might stand there and think, you know what, I know the perfect candidate. Maybe he did have Joshua in his mind. Probably did. Or maybe he had Caleb. Maybe he had even others, Phineas, other individuals. But Moses realizes, this isn't my job. God must choose the man. God must single out the individual. And you know, there's a great lesson for us. Maybe we are reaching our own end. And we know that the call is getting louder and louder. We hear the trumpet sounding. We see those gates of heaven. We know our time is up very soon. And whether it's pastors or elders or just us as Christians in the church of Christ, We think we've got to organize God and tell him what's best for his work. No, we don't need to do that. God knows the right man. He knows the right need. He knows what to do. And our duty as the children of God is to fall on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, you who knows the hearts of all men, choose the right man. That's what we do when there's vacancies in churches, what you did, I trust, before my own time here. Lord, choose the man, find the man. Lord, take us forward. Lord, identify the things that we must be and do for you. Direct us in your way. Because we must need God for all things, depend upon him for all things. God, who knows our hearts best, knows the way best. And then there must be the expression of compassion towards people. And this is a very loving and a very special part as we come to a close in verse 17. Now, we know from the rest of the chapter that we're not looking at, Joshua is singled out. Moses lays his hand upon him. He's ordained. He receives the charge. If you wonder why these things happen in presbytery, why it happens in churches, well, you've got a pattern here. There's the laying on of the hand. There is the charge of Moses, the sermon which is given, as we have a charge to preachers. It's all here in Holy Scripture. And Joshua is set aside. And you've got a wonderful passage of Scripture in Joshua unfolding before your eyes and that next stage of Israel's journey. Moses must soon pass away, but there is always a Joshua to follow. Well, there's a lesson. As we near our end, we must not view the work of God as finishing with us. That is a terrible mistake that many Christians make. It doesn't finish with us. We have a small part to play, a significant part, but it's God's work. And even though we might look back over the church, and I know we don't live in a particularly encouraging age when it comes to some things in the world in which we live, we're not to think to ourselves, because we're at the stage where we're near the end and it's just finished. 1 second after we inherit glory, if we're saved, that's if we're saved, by the way, and I emphasize that, God's work still carries on. His kingdom's still being built. And he'll raise up a Joshua, and after Joshua, another individual. What we want to do is have compassion. And you look at Joshua here, and in verse 17, or Moses rather, and we look at him, and he says in verse 17, Lord, let there be a man who goes up before them and leads them out and brings them in. And he makes this particular point in verse 17. He says, don't let them be as sheep which have no shepherd. Let them be a neglected people. There is too much of that in our day and age. There's too much scattering of the sheep. There are too few in terms of under-shepherds who are seeking to faithfully nurture and guide the wandering sheep from going astray. And Moses recognizes this, that there's a tendency, there's a proneness just to just do their own thing and go their own way. Lord, send a man of your own choosing. Who has a shepherd's heart, who prays for them, who pleads with them, who leads them as one that leads those with young gently. In other words, send one that's like Christ, the great over-shepherd, the great shepherd of his people. And so as Moses nears the end, he contemplates a land before him, and that encourages him and strengthens him in the way and gives him a greater desire of God. But he also considers the lives which are left behind him. And he's a generous heart, a loving heart. And thank God, as we approach our end, God gives us a pattern of how we approach our end and how we enter glory. But it begs the question, have we Christ as a shepherd? Have we the confidence in our hearts that we can say, this is not my final home, but soon I'll see a land which is fairer than day? Or if we're not saved today in Christ and in Christ alone, our salvation and our hope is found. May the Lord bless those few thoughts to our hearts and as we come to a close of our meeting.